Amen. Thank you, Anna and Mike. And we're going to look at God's Word together. I invite you to turn in your copy of the Scripture or look on the screen or the little box there on your device if you're at home. And we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 13 and reading up through verse 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. We're looking at the 30 or so one another commands of the New Testament in this summer series. And I'd like to start today with a little bit of a quiz. You ready for a quiz? So I want you to think about what one another command is the most frequently commanded in all the New Testament. And give that a little thought, maybe. If you were ready to shout it out, you might shout out, love one another. The love one another command is repeated far more than any of the one another commands. Some are, you know, two or three times, but the love one another command is given several times. And of course, this goes back even to the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 13, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And we could look at John 15. We could look at multiple times in 1 John. We could look at 1 Thessalonians, where Paul encourages the church to excel at loving one another. And we could also look at 1 Peter and many other passages use the term love related to one another, in addition to this list I've given you here today. And we're going to be talking for the next two Sundays about loving one another as a part of this Love One Another series. And when we hear love one another, I think, even though this is the most frequently commanded, a lot of times we're kind of like, oh, that's nice. Ah, that's good. We should love one another, shouldn't we? And sadly, a lot of times we don't really have a concrete idea of exactly what it means to love one another as much as we often do with many of the other commands, where they're just so incredibly concrete and we know exactly what we're talking about when we say those love one another commands. I believe that too many people have the idea that love one another is sort of a sentimental thing that's kind of for soft people. And I want to say in this series and in these next two messages, loving one another isn't sentimental. It's not a mushy, gooey, emotional thing for kind of softies. Loving one another is an essential part of a healthy Christian life and a healthy Christian community. It's something that's desperately needed in our lives, in our church community, and especially in a time like this as we seek to do ministry in difficult days. So this is loving one another isn't sentimental, part one. Next week will be part two. And of course, we could look at a lot of other passages since there's so many passages, but I've chosen to focus in the book of Galatians. And you'll see a little bit more why today, and you hear a little more why next week. In Galatians chapter 5 at the end, it talks a lot about loving one another. In Galatians chapter 6, it also continues talking about loving one another. And so we're going to be looking at loving one another isn't sentimental. What is it? That's what we'll be talking about in these 2 weeks. There in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That is to indulge the sinful nature that we are, even as believers, inclined to say, oh, that comes naturally to me. What comes supernaturally, by the work of Christ, the power of the gospel, the working of the Holy Spirit, is to serve one another in love, to serve one another through love. But through love, serve one another. And there's the Greek word allelon there in that verse we've been talking about. That's that one another Greek word. We have a responsibility not just to love others, but in particular to love one another. A special responsibility to love other believers in the family of believers. And so we use our Christian liberty to serve one another in love. Now, some of you may say, well, Pastor Bruce, shouldn't this be a message about serving one another? Because Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another through love or in love. But I want you to see in the context, it's about how love is fulfilled by serving. The very next verse says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You look at the earlier context. If you got your Bible, you might look there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That's a great description of living the Christian life. Faith working through love. Expressing itself in love, as some translations have said. And if you look over in chapter 6, you can see again, love fulfills the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens does what Jesus commanded us to do. And the fruit of the Spirit, first on the list, is love. So loving one another is clearly important. It's clearly there in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6. And today we're going to talk a little bit about, well, what does this mean exactly? It isn't sentimental. It's not an emotional thing that I feel kind of ushy-gooey about certain people, and that's kind of for those people that are into that emotional stuff. No, love takes action. Love takes action to serve. And we're going to talk about that specifically today. Then we're going to talk about the theological grounding. This is so vitally important. Because when we just sort of set the Bible on the shelf and say, hey, let's go on loving each other and loving one another, we quickly are not really loving one another, and we're not defining love the way God does, and we're not even making it about God. We so need all 66 books of the Bible, the entirety of biblical revelation, to keep love defined rightly and to execute love the way God wants it to be applied. But we're going to look at three things today that are so vitally important. Here in this context, the theological grounding for loving one another. And how it is we do it. And then there are three warnings here in this text. You read about love and you think, oh, that's nice, let's love each other. And yet, the warnings here are just really severe, really strong. It paints a picture of something that's like, wow, that definitely isn't loving at all. And so we can all get like sort of, hey, we're going to do good and we're going to do right and we're going to follow God and yada-da. And we can quickly not be doing anything consistent with love. If we ignore the theological groundings and these warnings then really come in that context of where the some of those folks in Galatia had ignored the truth of the gospel, the freedom we have in Christ, that is by faith alone that we're made right with God, and faith alone we continue to grow. And of course, ignoring the working of the Holy Spirit who produces love, and there's horrible things that happen. And these things happen regularly in families that are not taking heed of the gospel. These things happen regularly in churches that are not taking heed in the gospel. These things happen regularly in the context of relationships. These things are happening right now out there with folks having this debate and that debate. And these warnings are very, very practical and relevant for us as we speak about loving one another, not being sentimental. Let's look first at take action to serve. In verse 13, there's a call that's referenced. There's a contrast, a dramatic contrast, and then there's a clear command. And for you, we're called to freedom, brothers. This is the calling of every believer in Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, we have been set free from not only this law-keeping orientation of trying to get a right relationship with God, but we've been set free to love God and serve God and to love and serve others. We've been set free in Christ. That's what we've been called to. And Jesus, by his finished work on the cross, makes this possible. All who receive Jesus by faith have been given this freedom. And of course, Paul's talking a lot about this in the book of Galatians. There was a threat to their freedom, which was a false gospel that basically said, well, Jesus is fine, but you need Jesus and keeping the Mosaic law. And the way you're really going to grow is by Jesus and keeping the Mosaic law. And Paul is countering that here in strongest terms. And some may say, well, wasn't that just a problem back then? No, that is the problem today. That is the problem today. People, they want to say, hey, I believe in Jesus and all that, but it's really up to me and us, and we got to go on and do this stuff. And that's how we're going to really make change happen. That's how we're really going to grow. That's how we're going to make the relationships in the church and the church's influence in society work. We'll sort of leave the gospel there on the shelf, and we'll go off and do what we can do to fix stuff. And you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. There's the contrast. The contrast is not using freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're going to talk about that second half of that verse in the command part. But let's talk about the contrast. This is vital for us to consider. When Christians think of their freedom in Christ, a lot of times they kind of breathe a sigh of relief and say, okay, that means that basically I can just sort of do what I want. And that's not what it means, is it? We are not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. What's the flesh? What's the sin nature? And later on in Galatians 5, we see the warnings related to the flesh and its influence in our lives. The works of the flesh are obvious, Paul says. And if we look at that list, we see some things that we go, oh, that sounds kind of like the flesh to me, like drunkenness and sexual immorality and orgies and things like that. That sounds kind of like the flesh. But do you know that things show up in the flesh that are kind of church-type sins, like envy, like dissension and strife? And so there is a fleshly inclination within us, and the freedom we have in Christ is not to be used as an opportunity for that fleshly inclination. Let me tell you what I believe is one fleshly inclination that not only our temptation might be to use our freedom as an opportunity for this fleshly inclination. I believe the COVID pandemic itself is being used by some as an opportunity for this fleshly inclination. It's the fleshly inclination of selfishness. It's the fleshly inclination to think about me. Thank you very much. And in fact, now hear me on this. When COVID hit, the message we were fed, and still it kind of we continue to be fed, is basically this. You're serving the greater good by basically thinking about yourself and ignoring others. It at least gets twisted that way. You know, one of the things that Paul says will characterize the times in the latter days in 2 Timothy is lovers of self. What may be a temptation for some of us in the midst of either COVID or the reality of considering our freedom, is to use this as an opportunity for selfishness. To think about myself, to love myself, and to pull into this kind of world of passivity and self-focus. And the Greek word there with the opportunity is actually the idea of base camp. The base camp. Don't let your freedom be sort of like a base camp, like for an expedition into an area or an attack into an area. A base camp to say, hey, now flesh has got a way to sort of work out and do its thing. And, hey, I'm not even at all thinking about serving others. I'm not thinking at all about loving others. I'm thinking about myself. And that kind of isolation, passivity, almost became my duty. But the contrast, the command is through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. We have to be creatively, prayerfully, relying on the Spirit to say, Lord God, in this time, how do we, through love, serve one another? And of course, there are those with health issues, and I'm not saying we should ignore the reality of the procedures and protocols that would help keep us healthy. What I'm saying is the church is called to love one another. And the church is called to, in that loving one another, serve one another. And part of that serving one another, here in this text, is taking action. It's taking action. It's thinking about other people and taking action. And in particular, thinking about other people that are other believers. And taking action related to connecting, helping, growing, whatever it takes. Martin Luther used to tell a story, and I don't know if he actually saw this happen or just something he came up with, but it's the idea of that two goats met on a steep mountain pass that was only wide enough for one goat to pass. And on one side, there was a huge wall, a cliff. On the other side, there was a cliff precipice going up back the other way. And these two goats came together face to face on that cliff. And it wasn't wide enough for either to turn around, and they couldn't back up. And Luther used to comment that the goats had enough sense to figure this out, even though a lot of people wouldn't figure out what to do in that situation. And what the goats did is that one of them lay down and the other walked over. And they solved the problem. That's kind of like serving one another in love. And speaking of our responsibility as believers to one another, it's like, how do I serve you? How do we serve one another? That's the command. Through love, serve one another. That's what love looks like. That's how we love one another, is by serving one another. There's a couple things I want us to note about that. Through love, serve one another. First is the one another in the Greek is framed in a way that it's to the benefit of the other. So we're not trying to serve others in a way that they like necessarily. We're trying to serve others and one another and the body in general in a way that's to the benefit, God-defined good of the other person. Serve one another, serve to their spiritual benefit. And the second thing I want us to note about that, through love, serve one another, as we talk about the command, the word serve. In the Greek, the word serve is not sort of the nicer word for serve, diakonia, which general actions of service. It's actually the word serve that's a little harder to hear. It's the word serve as a slave. To serve as a slave one another for their spiritual benefit. And of course, that challenges us, doesn't it? It's like, wow, this is my responsibility to my fellow believer and the body of believers to serve one another in love. And I'm not saying I've got this all figured out, folks. I'm just saying this is part of our responsibility. And to my way of thinking, most of us have said, that's not my job. Because how do I know that? Because I think if we considered this our job, we wouldn't perceive it as being some noble act to go out and gather at church. We would think of it as our biblical responsibility, because I need to be around those folks, because part of serving them is to see them and encourage them. And if physically we can't, then we're engaged in certainly prayerfully, Lord, how can I connect and pray for and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, before COVID hit, Trinity had this thing where we encourage people in four things every week: to be connected in small group, number two; number one, to gather in worship; number three, to serve in one or two ministries; and number four, to invest in relational evangelism. And that probably, if you did it, would take 5 to 8 hours a week, 4 to 8 hours a week, if you were doing all four of those. Now we're in the midst of this, a few months in, and I'm like, okay, we're having a tough time getting folks wanting to gather and worship. Folks, probably, you know, maybe they're thinking, hey, I don't have time for small group, and I certainly don't have time to serve, and I don't have any bandwidth to invest in relational evangelism. And I guess I'm saying, well, if one of our biblical responsibilities is to serve one another in love, is it asking too much that we would actually want to be around each other, want to connect with each other? And it seems that what we face is a choice. Are we going to ask ourselves to actually step up and serve one another in love, or are we going to shrink back and say, really, I just need to protect myself and take care of myself, and thank you very much, I don't have any bandwidth to serve one another in love? I know I'm risking something here by saying this stuff, but I think many of us, even before COVID, had succumbed to the unbiblical idea that the church is a nice place where we go to get some worship and teaching and a few ministries for myself. And the biblical church, the one that Jesus called and established, is not a place that's about me getting my needs fed, me getting my needs met. Sure, there's a part of healthy community where you're getting nurtured, but a big part of a biblical church is connecting with others and serving one another. Is it not? Through love, serve one another. So as we're looking at fall ministry, as we're looking at how we proceed, I want to ask all of us to be saying, Lord God, help me, direct me, that I would serve others in the body, serve one another in love. That's loving one another. It's not sentimental, is it? It's kind of tough. It kind of challenges some of our preconceived ideas about like what church maybe is or what my life should be. Now, all this stuff is grounded in theology. Taking action to serve, loving one another, not being sentimental, is grounded in theology. I want us to note this. It's grounded in the gospel. It's grounded in the fact that it's faith that receives the gospel. It's faith that we hold on to as we continue in the grace gospel. And it's grounded in the Holy Spirit empowering us to love. And if any of you feel overwhelmed by like, Pastor Bruce, there's no way I can do that, then the very least, say to yourself, Jesus has saved me. I'm going to continue in faith. Holy Spirit of God, help me, empower me, fill me, renew me so I can love the way you call me to love. Renew us so we can love the way you call us to love. And of course, we're not going to manufacture this by trying to be nice people. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be grounded in the gospel. And that theological grounding, of course, is what Paul's talking about here in this context. He's not saying go out and humanly do this. He's saying this is what as you know Jesus and you live in freedom, empowered by the Spirit, continuing in faith, this is what Jesus produces in you. This is what Jesus produces in a community of believers. Earlier in the context, Paul speaks about freedom. We've been called to freedom. And here in this passage, he speaks of the declaration of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the declaration of how it is God sets us free. And believers then continue in the gospel. In the book of Galatians, he's livid about those that were mixing works in the gospel, which, of course, is to deny the gospel. And Paul here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Brothers, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross would be removed." The gospel of Jesus crucified and risen is of course, the gospel that saves, the gospel that sets us free. And Paul here is maintaining that as a believer, you grow not by mixing in works of the law into your relationship with Christ and the way you know God or grow in God, but is entirely by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gospel gives freedom, so stand in it. Look with me at Galatians 5, verse 1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Stand in that by faith, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What concerns me as we're seeking to address issues today is how little I hear people talking about the cross. How much it's about what we do and how the emphasis seems to be lacking on what Jesus has done. Jesus has set us free. We stand in that freedom. And the way that we grow in loving one another or anything else God calls us to do is not by setting that aside, but rather standing firm in it. Standing by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Even Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 connects faith, continuing to stand firm in the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting God and not relying on ourselves as the way we express love. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Faith expressing itself in love. Of course, Paul is writing those Galatians about their problem with not continuing in faith, looking to mix in something other than relying on Christ. "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" He says, this persuasion, this relying on oneself rather than walking in the freedom you have in Christ, is not from him who calls you. You have not been called to that self-reliance, but rather on Christ's reliance. And that's what's going to help you to grow in expressing this loving one another in a way that aligns with what Christ wants. We take action, yes, but it's not action of depending on self. It's an action that flows from depending on God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And for some of you may say, well, how does all this work, Pastor Bruce? Well, how it works is the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in every believer, produces love as we rely on him. As we're saying, as we sang in that song earlier today, you know, "Jesus, I need you. It's about you. I trust you. Shape me, mold me, direct me." So it's not by prideful self-reliance, but rather prayerful God-reliance that the Holy Spirit produces this in us. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So whether it's pride, whether it's self-reliance, whether it's some lustful instinct, whatever it is, we won't do it if we are living by the Spirit. We're relying on the Holy Spirit. Yes, we act, but it's not by saying, "Hey, let's set the gospel aside and go do this stuff." No, we act in a way that's grounded in faith, that's based on the grace gospel and the freedom we have and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's how we do it. And when we don't do that, when we say, hey, it's about me and how I do stuff and look at me and I do it better than you, when we don't do it that way, we fall into the kinds of attitudes that Paul is warning about here in the strongest terms. There are three warnings. And if you've seen Christian relationships go south, you've seen this. You may see this in a family. You may be seeing this in a church or a fellowship. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you may be consumed by one another. What's Paul talking about there? If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Galatians 5:15. Here Paul uses that same Greek word, allelon, twice, that was used up in Galatians 5:13. That word that is the kind of the key word in this series we're looking at, used over 30 times, connected to commands to believers in relation to our responsibilities to one another. So this is picturing Christian relationships that have gone totally south. And why? Because of reliance on self rather than the Holy Spirit, because of not continuing faith, but mixing in a works orientation, because of not walking in the freedom of the grace gospel, but saying, oh, Jesus died for me, that's good, but I got one up on you because I'm doing better than you, and by the way, you're not doing this, and look at me, I'm doing that. And all that kind of puffed up, prideful sort of thing leads to this, biting and devouring one another. And of course, that pictures Christians like, oh, I'm against you for that, you did that for that, and we're coming after each other, and we're gossiping against one another, and we're complaining about and toward and around and to one another. And the image actually is of wild animals. Wild animals that in the end are biting and growling so that they're coming after one another, consuming one another. And Paul gives this warning because when Christian relationships are not grounded in the gospel, not grounded in the grace, not grounded in the power and working of the Holy Spirit, even when we're trying to do the right thing or thinking we're doing the right thing because of pride and self-reliance, it is everything opposite of what the fruit of the Spirit is. And apparently this was happening. Because the idea is that they were. You continue to. There's going to be horrible consequences for the church and for their relationships. So we, brothers and sisters, are warned by this in terms of our attitude toward one another, our words about and to one another, our relationships with one another. And we have an opportunity to live out something in our relationships with each other and in our community with one another. As we take action to serve one another by love, as we ground our lives and our ministry in the gospel, in the grace of God, we have an opportunity to put before the world something that's the exact opposite of this. It's a community of believers on fire for Jesus, about the glory of Jesus, and caring for and ministering to one another in ways that put the grace of God on display to a world that so needs to hear it. And then the message we speak, the message of the gospel we speak, they'll take note as we proclaim it. So that's the challenge. That's the warning in our relationships, whether we take that to apply it in a family relationship at home, or we take that to apply it in the church family relationship, that's where God would want us to do it. And Paul speaks that to them, and he speaks it to us. And as we close, I just want to give a couple of thoughts. One is, you know, we've been directing these words mostly to believers today who've received the gospel. But if you haven't received the gospel, I just want to make clear that call to personal faith. The Bible says, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, those who believe in Him, those who turn to Him, those who trust in Him, are saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. Even the salvation from start to finish that we have is entirely a work of God's grace. And if you haven't taken that step of receiving Jesus by faith, I want to encourage you to do so, to seek out somebody can help you to do so, or reach out to us so we can help you to take that step today. And if you have taken that step, that grace, of course, is a profound shaper of our life and community, of our loving one another, isn't it? It's not just some sort of sentimental idea, oh, that's nice. It's not, well, that's for those other kind of Christians who aren't really into the theological grounding. No, this is a call to take action. It's a call to look at where I can reach out and serve other believers and how to do that in a way that maybe meets a need for the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, in a way that's reaching across some kind of barrier and saying, hey, I care about you even though you're different from me. It's not a call to stay in our own little groups and stay safe. It's a call to reach out and act, to serve, take action. That's what love is. And of course, that's grounded in the gospel. It's grounded in the grace of God. It's grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's grounded in continuing in faith. It's grounded in the power and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working as we rely on Him and walk with Him to produce in us that love, that other orientation, that capacity and willingness to serve. And of course, there's strong, strong warnings here. And if we ignore the theological and we don't trust in God and we rely on ourselves and we puff ourselves up with pride and look at me and you're not doing it right kind of accusations we throw at one another, it's going to result in a horrible kind of train wreck in church and Christian relationships. So what do? Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's my encouragement to us. Through love, serve one another. Can I give some suggestions as we close? Don't use your freedom or COVID-19 as an opportunity for the flesh. But serve one another in love. And some may have to be more creative in how they serve one another. But all of us can pray. All of us can be thinking, hey, how do I connect and serve? And I believe love calls us to gather in community. Love is not some, you know, keep the list here. If you love your brothers and sisters, there's a part of you that says, I want to be with those folks. And most of us can do that. Most of us can do that this fall. I want to be with those folks. To gather physically, I believe, is a part of what it means to serve one another in love. And most of us can do it. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather serve one another in love. And here's another one. Loving one another by gathering together in small groups. And someone's saying, oh, you know, it's like we're gonna go back to small groups when this thing is over. Well, maybe months before this thing is over. No, we are going to serve one another in love by gathering together in small groups. All of us can do that because we have technology. Some can do it physically. Some will do it via Zoom or phone or something else. But all of us can gather in small groups. It's part of what it means in a biblical definition of church to serve one another in love. We got to cast off that idea that church is a place I sit passively and gives me a free pass to sit back passively. And we got to say, we got to connect. We got to be building one another up and encouraging one another in these times. all of us can love one another by connecting in a small group this fall. I hope and pray no one is saying, well, I'll get in a small group after this thing is over. But we're going to say, we have more opportunities because we've discovered Zoom. We can have groups after the kids go to bed. We can have groups early in the morning before you go to group. I mean, go to work. We can have all kinds of different groupings. And part of what it means to love one another is to connect in small groups. And then serving. I am so encouraged by those folks that have continued to serve, such as youth ministry, such as Backyard VBS, such as those who are helping with the serving here on our Sunday gatherings, such as folks who have, you know, not doing any of those things, they're not maybe not able to, but they're coming to me with creative ideas where they're reaching out. And so they're not thinking of this season as a time, well, that shuts service down, but they're coming with creative ideas for reaching out to other believers, encouraging others, and ministering to others. I hope all of us, if at all possible, are looking for ways we can serve, even with the constraints of this season. And as I said, all of us can be praying, for sure, for others and one another. So I guess loving one another really isn't sentimental, is it? It takes action. It's theologically grounded, and definitely there's warnings that come with this call, because when we don't ground our lives in the gospel, even when we're talking about loving, we're not loving at all. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for your help. We ask for your Holy Spirit's filling and empowering. God, I pray that each and every person would have from your Spirit the guidance as to how to apply this, Lord, and the challenge, Lord, to serve one another in love, that's consistent with the gospel and the way we live out our freedom, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do as we rely on him and walk with him, Lord. I pray that you would guide each of us, empower each of us in that, whatever that looks like, Lord, that it would be pleasing to you and orchestrated by you, for your church to be what you've called your church to be, and for us, Lord, to truly serve one another as an expression of love. We ask this for your glory, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and we praise you because of him. Amen. Let's stand as we close.